Welcome to the Homily Studio, and this is a while since we've had the last Homily Studio because we took a 3 month break. We had a good number of things to sort out practically and with our rosters, but also the way we record and how we record and trying to figure out who our target audience is. But thank you to all who have let us know that you want the Homily Studio, and we trust that you will share the word with others as we begin on this appropriately the beginning of one of the church's significant seasons, the season of Lent. And we've got we're starting this reintroduction of the Homily Studio with the A team, I think. Who have we got in the A team? Catherine, you're oh, everyone's laughing now. Catherine, you laugh first.
Oh, kia ora
Introduction.
tātou. Yes, kia ora tātou. Ko Catherine Gibbs, tōku ingoa. I live in Lower Hutt and I'm a parishioner of Te Awa Kairangi. And it's nice, as you say, John, we're starting up again and it's good to be here.
Great. Catherine, you've been one of those who said, when are we starting again? When are we starting again? So we're doing it.
Excellent.
Great.
It's really about hearing what other people have to say. It's not because I love participating.
It's great to have you participating, Catherine. Thank you. Susan, you laughed second. And
Oh,
this is
okay.
your
Did
first
I
comedy
really?
studio. You did. Susan, this is your first comedy studio. So.
It is indeed. And so I was distinctly nervous about it, obviously, when Maya said, please put your name on the list. But I did it. Okay. So my reintroduction is probably a wee bit too long, but still, I was born in Blenheim, but I grew up in the North Island. And I just want to mention my husband's Hungarian, from which, because it's a strange surname. So that's why it's a strange surname.
Can you pronounce this? Can you say the surname for us?
Sure. Apati.
Great.
I see.
I used to tell the kids at school that you said it like going to a party. They never found it funny. They always just found it totally incomprehensible. But it
Now,
was a
you
secret.
said, Susan, there that when you used to tell us kids at school, you were a teacher.
Yep, I was a secondary school teacher for a long time, including a lot of it in Catholic schools. And then I went on to the New Zealand Catholic Education Office and did quite a long stint there. And
Great.
now
What
I'm
was your favourite
retired.
thing to teach? What was your favourite
Oh,
subject to teach?
I was an English teacher. I did
Oh.
teach a bit of French occasionally, but that was going out of fashion.
Wonderful. And then you said now you're retired.
Yes, which is so boring. So I'm very grateful to have things to do like this.
Oh, wonderful. It's great to have you on board, Susan. Thank you. Maya, good to see you again.
Yes, kia ora koutou, magandang araw. I'm a Filipino Kiwi working with the Archdiocese of Wellington.
Oh, that was a short introduction. Oh,
Yes.
I was waiting for more.
Is there more? I've been I wouldn't say myself a regular with Homily Studio, but yeah, happy to
Great, Maya.
guest this
Thank you.
every now and then. Thank
And
you.
wherever you are listening, it's good to have you as part of this conversation. So it's not just the four of us chatting, but wherever you are listening, you're part of this conversation and reflecting, maybe adding a comment. On the comment section on this page. But let's begin in prayer as we always do. And when we pray, we are not trying to twist the arm of God to do what we want. We're simply relaxing into the divine presence, the presence of the one who is with us, loving us, giving us life in every moment. As we reflect on these scriptures for the first Sunday of Lent. We're recording this on the Tuesday before Ash Wednesday, Shrove Tuesday, Pancake Tuesday, Mardi Gras. But we're listening and reflecting on the scriptures given to us for the first Sunday of Lent. Praying in the entrance antiphon. When God calls on me, I will answer. God says, I will deliver you and give you glory. I will grant you length of days. I will deliver you and give you glory and give you length of days. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. We believe. Amen. Well,
That's a
who's going
beautiful
to.
antiphon.
Is it. Look, the antiphons, they're always beautiful. Of course, the liturgy
Yes.
tells us we can replace the antiphons with a. With a popular hymn, which we usually do, but gosh, these antiphons, I love them, which is why I always begin with. Maya, you ready to go? What were you going to share?
Yeah, well, I thought when I was reading the gospel, I'd take on something like my attention drawing to the desert. But then as I reread it, as you know, when you reflect, kind of reread again, I was tempted to focus on temptation. I was drawn to the idea of temptation. So what is temptation? So if I were looking going through the story of Jesus, like giving him bread that he was hungry, so what's wrong with getting something to eat? If you throw him yourself in a cliff, what's wrong with wanting to be rescued? Or if you've been marginalized or ostracized by many people, like the Pharisees, what's wrong with wanting to have a bit of influence so that he could do his job a bit better? So I begin to reflect on what does temptation mean? And then I begin to ask myself, what would have happened if Jesus gave in to one of the devil's offer? And then I suppose the answer to that is, if had he given have he given in to any one of those offers, then our salvation history would have totally changed. Because that's not that's not God's design. And so for me now, temptation is anything that gets into the way of me fulfilling God's will in my life. And it's not as easy or as straightforward as it looks, because what could present itself as desire, or is it a desire or a blessing? Is that's why I think discernment is a continuous process.
Discernment.
Discernment. Discernment and the temptation, it's tricky, we always kind of the in horror movies the devil has an awful face, but in reality the evil one is he called an angel of light,
I love the
so it's
way,
not
Maya,
the
you've dropped in the word discernment as we begin Lent. You bring in this word discernment. I think too, that's the heart of what it's about.
I would I too thought a lot about temptation with these readings, and particularly the gospel reading. And what you're saying in discernment is about trying to work out what is the perceived good of something, and what is it really about in terms of God's will for me. What's a perceived good? I was thinking, what's a good example? And we've just had the big summer sales in the shops, and clothes, beautiful jacket I saw, I was 70% off, That's a perceived good, because I really think I need a jacket, but actually it's hopeless. It's not. I've got plenty of jackets. And so it was a temptation in a very basic, simple way of an everyday life. But, turn these stones into bread. It was a perceived good. That bread would help relieve the hunger that Jesus was feeling after 40 days in the desert. But it wasn't what God was, it wasn't his purpose, Jesus was steadfast in understanding his purpose on earth as a human, to experience life here on earth as human. And,
And that's a great connection with discernment. Discernment is understanding and staying with your purpose. What we're trying to discern constantly is our purpose. What do we really, really want? What do we really, really need in any moment?
Yeah, it's about going to the depths, isn't it? And these readings, well, obviously, particularly in the desert, they're about us going into our depths, as Jesus was doing. And the thing that struck me is that there weren't just the three temptations that are listed, but he'd been tempted the whole time he was there. He'd gone from the desert. It's a bit like the story of Buddha, Gautama Buddha, and his temptations by Mara, which is 500 years before Jesus, but they're the same temptations. And so it's about going in and seeing, what are you really tempted to do inside yourself all the time? When I get tired, what do I want to do? I want to have a chocolate and I want to go to bed. I don't want to do all the hard work. I've been deeply, deeply pushed this week because I've been in and out of Wellington a lot, attending the courts. Now, this is not me standing up as the person being tried. I'm in the audience, but there are four activists, climate activists in their 40s. One of them is my son, and they exhibit the most incredible determination to always look to the depths of what matters. How are we to look after other human beings? How are we to look after our world? And I watch them time and time again, gathering outside the court itself in their little relief times where they plan their next words, gathering to say, what is the central thing that matters to us and to the world? What are we committing ourselves to? And I think, I don't have that sort of commitment. I've had a reasonably committed life, but not like them. And yeah, so I can put them right there beside Jesus, getting on with the hard mahi. And they have suffered for it. Quite apart from the fact that two out of the four of them have got ME, chronic fatigue. But it doesn't stop them. They just get on with it. And that's what I want to be able to do.
You remind me, Susan, of Ignatius was asked, this is 500 years ago, what kind of people do you want to be the first Jesuits? And he said, give me people of passion. I don't care what their passions are. I don't care how disordered or confused their passions are. I need people with the capacity for passion. We'll work on ordering that. And that's what we see in people like the climate activists, like your son and his friends. And it really, I'm really moved by this and by what you've all said, because for me the second reading is a heart of it, Romans. I was in Timaru last weekend, a place I know well because I lived there from age 8 to 18, but I celebrated Mass in a church that will be familiar to many who are listening, the Sacred Heart Basilica. It's a pretty significant, quite a beautiful church, but this was the 9 o'clock Mass, and I was very aware as I was in there on the Sunday before the season of Lent that many fire and brimstone sermons used to be preached in that church. I was there for some of them. The Maris missioners would come through. I think their main, and I reflected with the people, maybe their main goal was to scare the hell out of people, to use fear. And then we entered Lent with a, what am I going to do for Lent? What will I give up? And who's the protagonist in that? I am. But maybe Lent is about going to my depth where I meet God. So suddenly God becomes the protagonist. The word we hear right at the opening of that Romans reading, the word is very near to you. It is on your lips, it is in your heart. And the word for us is not the text on a page, but the person of Jesus Christ, God with us. The word is very near to you in your heart. So when we see people acting out of their deepest passion, we're very close to God there.
Wow. It brings to mind something like going to our depths actually is an invitation to get in touch with our vulnerability. So if going back to temptation, it isn't temptation if it doesn't move you. So temptation is always some is connected to our deepest desire. And I wonder, and I may be quite upsetting some people here, but I'm gonna just throw this. The temptation may be something that, also reflects on what Jesus was struggling with, hunger, the need to be rescued from a very painful path that lies before him, the need to just move people without so much sacrifice. And then that is the depths that he was trying to grapple with when he entered into the desert.
Yes, I
And
think, sorry, Maya, go on.
yeah, and I think, when his response was also rooted in the word, in tradition, and we found it in part of it in the first reading and in the responsorial psalm. He drew upon his Jewish tradition to respond to the temptations being presented to him. But bear in mind, it was a temptation because it touched the core of Jesus' vulnerability. And I think for me that That makes it the more moving. We have a God who know who we are, a God who has touched our depths. So whenever I hear in the Nicene Creed, he descended into hell. He actually descended into each one of us, our hell, our own. He descends into our depth and rise again, and there we're all redeemed in resurrection.
Indeed.
And all reflected in the psalm, "Be with me, Lord, when I'm in trouble."
Yes.
A beautiful response there. "Be with me, Lord, when I'm in trouble." This is our response when we are faced with temptation, when we're faced with making a really deep and wise, discerning decision.
Susan, you were going to say a minute ago.
I've lost track of what I was going to say then,
What are you going to
but
say now?
what I'm going to say now is it intrigues me too that as the story is told, and we don't know what the actual day-to-day moments were that were behind the story, but as the story is told, Jesus had just had the voice from heaven coming down on him, saying that he was the Messiah, not the Messiah, saying he was the beloved Son of God, talking about how wonderful he was. So then he takes off to the desert. Now, my thought is that if we've had experiences when we've really felt close to God, we actually keep on wanting to have those some more. And of course, those moments of ecstasy don't actually last. We have to get back to the hard mahi. And so Jesus went into the desert, possibly thinking, "Oh, please, God, talk again to me." But in fact, he got pushed back to his depths of what needs he to do for other people. And what he needed to do for other people was not to go to the temple and preach there, not to read the scripture, so he did that and did attend the temple. But what he had to do was the things that ordinary people needed. They needed him to gather round, sorry, they needed to be able to gather round him, to be fed if they needed to be fed, to be cured if they needed to be cured. And those are the things that we need to do too, the really ordinary tasks that we can see ahead of us.
I know that I'm going to have a problem in a few minutes when it comes to the take home because I've got half a dozen take homes, so I'll have to slip some of them into the general conversation. But temptation keeps coming up, and I'm quite sure that that will be a theme of many homilies this week, temptation. I think we often misunderstand it. I don't think there's such a thing as being tempted to something that is bad. I don't think we are tempted to what is bad. I think we're tempted to a disordered attachment to something that's good. Like there's nothing wrong with, as you say, Maya, that for Jesus to be hungry and want food, the temptation isn't, the temptation wasn't that he might eat some food if it was there. Maybe half an hour before the devil appeared, if there was some food there, Jesus would have thought, well, my lens over, I'm going to have some food, no problem. But when it's placed as the thing that will answer all human needs, if you turn the bread and turn the stones into bread, if you throw yourself from the cliff and get rescued, like if you have all of these kingdoms, then you will be happy. And in fact, many people I know have done fairly well in life. They've got everything they need. They've got a happy relationship and some kids who they're happy with generally, and they got enough money and enough holidays, and they're not happy. There's still got to be something more. And this is the point at which faith can begin. What is the something more when I've got everything? So our temptations are usually not to bad things. I'm not sure if they're ever to bad things. Our temptations are things that are good, but in, what we tend to do is grab at them or grasp at them without saying, what do I really, do I want the chocolate? As you suggested, Susan, what do I really, 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 really want? Actually, what I'd love is a good 10-minute chat with a friend. So we get deeper. And I think that's the whole purpose of Lent, is to go deeper, not to try and fight off temptations, but to understand that if we have what we're tempted to grasp at, whether it be money, sex, power, whatever it is, if we have that, we still won't be happy. So let's go for what's going to make us happy.
Yeah, and that's exactly what I've seen with these protesters
Oh. Give an example there, Susan.
Well, they're going through tough times. I mean, because they're not getting any success with, we're not winning the battle about climate change. They are going back every time to their innermost depths, and they are picking up their hope, sharing their hope with one another so that they can work together. It's their ability to join together, to support each other, and to fulfill the goals that really matter to them. That's making them happy. They've got no money.
Now, Susan, that's a very significant point, I think. We often think that our happiness will come when we achieve our goal, like when there is a global understanding of climate change. But what you're suggesting is that it's a way of being in the midst of the imperfection, that is what is making this team happy. Yes?
Absolutely.
Oh. Well, now that's significant because then we as Christians don't become people who are trying to live a goal. We become people who are with each other in the mists of the reality. As you suggested before, the incarnation means the eternal God took on earthly existence and then went to the lowest point. And it's the company we have at that lowest point, we know this in our own experience, that is the thing that makes us happy. Yeah.
And if we go deeper down to the depths, I think what is in there? What's in the depth of, in what we think would be the darkest place in our lives? That depth is God's love. And we see the depth of that in the passion and suffering of Jesus, the passion and death. And what amazes me is if we ask Jesus what is at the depth of that depth when he has endured the passion and death, it is his love for us.
Oh. Well, Ma, you did that very powerfully because you may not even notice, but the way you said it made him the protagonist. Let us ask Jesus. You made him the protagonist. This is wonderful because too often we're the center of our own existence in every way and every thought. Yeah,
And
that's
if we
powerful.
knew how much love we are, then we would have the strength and the wisdom to figure out which are temptations and which is in fact our blessings.
Yep. Well,
Well, it's not as simple as it is, but
maybe it is that simple. Maybe it is that simple.
probably that's why, no, probably Jesus was able to say no to the devil quite strongly, because Jesus knew who loves him and who holds him. It's the Father. And then with that, he has everything. There is nothing the devil can offer him.
But the hardest thing for many people is finding out, is taking the steps towards finding out that Jesus loves us, that God is there for us, that it's not about us doing the action, though it is, but what it's really about is giving over our feeling that we have to be in control and being able to just, haven't got the words for it now, to just be able to listen to what we are being told to do, which doesn't come as a word out of the sky, but if we listen well enough, we find what we have to do and what and where we're supposed to be. And that's about contemplation or meditation or whichever word you choose to use. But you've got to follow that path.
Indeed. So I'm sorry my clock's chiming there in the background, but that perhaps is indicating that it's time for a take home. If you were reflecting with people that you know on these scriptures, what's one thought, what's one idea, what's one encouragement you would really want them to go home with?
Can I start on that?
You go,
Welcome.
Susan.
Well, it's one thing, but it's three in one. How about that for a Trinitarian idea? Okay. I think, first of all, it's give thanks. Always find a way of giving thanks, because that leads you to trust everyone. God is everyone anyway, and to do the hard work, because you can't do the hard work when you're miserable. To do the hard work to make the world a better place. Full stop.
Wonderful.
For me, a part of our human condition, there will always be temptations. And the way forward is to go into our depths, which is discernment, to be able to figure out if one is a temptation or a blessing from God. And in that depth, in that very recesses of our depths, is God's love for us, as we can see through the passion and death of Jesus Christ. And we ask for the grace to be fully aware and to get in touch, or to taste that love. And with the taste of that love, that's how we are will be converted and transformed.
And one of the three things about Lent is it's a time of prayer. And so again, I come back to the psalm and that prayer together, be with me, Lord, when I'm in trouble. And remember that when we pray, we trust that thy will be done, not mine.
Well, I'm going back to for my take home to the conclusion of my homily last week at Sacred Heart in Timaru, where I invited people to find their pulse, and I invited them just to feel that pulse. And then I said, now without, and maybe if you're listening, you might take a moment to do this, find your pulse, and then without moving, do what I'm about to tell you to do. So without moving, and while still feeling your pulse, stop that pulse. And of course, people look a bit confused at that point because they think, we can't. I say, ah, of course, we can't. Why can't we? Because you're not doing it. You are not giving yourself life. Like this beat, I love to pray this way, even going to sleep, just to find your pulse and think, well, despite all the joys, hopes, griefs, anxieties of the day, that beat, the most fundable thing and most fundamental thing in my existence, I'm not doing it. That is God with me, in me. Well, actually, now I'm curious, what would you say to people who are thinking on this first Sunday of Lent, what will I give up? What should I be giving up? What's the most helpful thing anyone's ever said to you about Lent?
Give up talking about yourself.
Me, I think it's about give up trying so hard. Just relax, for God's sakes.
Perfect. Maya.
Oh, it's
No,
easy
I didn't
to
mean to put you on the spot.
now I was wondering if give up is negative, and the brain will always counter that. So it's you might as well invite yourself to do something positive, like
Yeah.
learn how to receive more love so
Indeed.
that you would know what to give up, because a lot of the things we do fill ourselves with keep us from loving others, or even or like the way we live our lives, that keeps us from saving the planet. I don't know if I'm making sense.
Indeed, Maya, thank you. Thank you, Catherine. Thanks, Susan. Let's, wherever you are listening, take a moment to be still again. Aware of your own needs, your own joys, hopes, griefs, anxieties, and those of the people that you love. And relaxing, giving all of that to God as we pray in the opening prayer, the collect for this first Sunday of Lent. Grant, Almighty God, through the yearly observances of Holy Lent, we may grow an understanding of the riches hidden in Christ, and by worthy conduct pursue their effects. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever.
Amen.
Amen.